Good morning. How are you today? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. You know, as somebody who, you know, questions God's wisdom in asking me to get up and speak sometimes, it never ceases to amaze me how he pulls everything together. And as he was giving me the topic weeks and weeks and weeks ago for this, and I sit here and I hear Christina and I worship with Neil, I see how he's just pulled it all together as a package. He's such a good God. Let's pray before we share a message. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. You are such a good Father. We give you our hearts and our minds today, and I pray that you would just impart to each person what it is that you want them to hear today. We give our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of our message today is God of Wonders. And you may know that we sing a song by this title, and it's referring to the miraculous workings of God in creation beyond the galaxies. But today I'm using this title to refer to things closer to home, the amazing, miraculous work that God does in the hearts of people, especially those who are not walking with him. As Pastor Rod often says, I'm drawing on the insights of others as well as my own today to speak about the subject of the prodigal. Now, when the Lord placed this topic on my heart, I felt like he gave me an emphasis, and that emphasis was to bring encouragement, hope, and renewed faith to those of us who have been praying for our prodigals. And perhaps feeling a little tired and maybe a little hopeless. Our foundational scripture today is found in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was raised in a home where we didn't attend church on Sundays. I knew my parents had a belief in God and that they kept a Bible in the headboard of their bed. But when I look back on my life, I see so many ways in which God slowly drew me to him. Over and over, I was exposed to things where I felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on my heart. I didn't know what it was until at the age of 13, at a weeknight Bible study, I finally understood and gave my life to Jesus. Now, granted, at 13, I wasn't a hardened heathen, but I knew I needed a savior, and I had a burden to make sure that my parents and my brother and sister all had that knowledge of Jesus and that faith. Unfortunately, at 13, sometimes we're not as wise as we are later. I was a little enthusiastic in my new knowledge and faith until my sister, who was 21 at the time, said, if being a Christian's being like you, I don't want to be like one. I don't want to be one. Okay, well, we laugh about it now. But at the time, it was devastating. I thought I was doing something for the Lord. You know what? We can only laugh about it now, because God in his mercy, despite my interference, drew my sister to himself all by himself many years ago. And he also carried the burden that I had for the rest of my family and secured their salvations also. I'm not saying I didn't have a part in it. I prayed. Boy, did I pray. And I shared when I was led by the Holy Spirit. But Psalm 3, verse 8, reminds us that salvation belongs to the Lord. But as I like to quote a friend of ours from years back, we do serve Jehovah Sneaky. And he's full of surprises. And last summer, my sister, at age 71, married a sweet older Christian man and moved to California. When we visited them recently, through a variety of conversations, we found out that my sister now lives two houses away from Pastor Rod's mom, in whose house many years before I had given my heart to Jesus. I love it. He's a good God, God of wonders. Well, you know, at one time, we were all sheep who had gone astray, traveling down a path of our own choosing. But we have a loving shepherd. And Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. And we read about it in Luke. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, one sinner, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus, our good shepherd, goes after lost people. You know, there have been quite a few prophetic words and messages lately about prodigals coming home. Lord's been putting this on my heart because, like you, I have prodigals in my life. And when we, like sheep, wander away, he doesn't just throw his hands up and say, well, it's hopeless. We'll try with somebody else. That we shouldn't do that either. We can't give up. No matter how long it has been, God's job is to restore the prodigal. And restoring the prodigal means restoring purpose. David in Psalm 139 says, "Your eyes saw me before I was put together, and all the days of my life were written in your book before any of them came to be." God has planned and written the stories of our lives, and he wants his plans to go forth as he has purposed. So while I am walking closely with the Lord these days, right now, it would be presumptuous of me to think that I could never stray. And that is why in the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," these words get to me every time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's a good reminder that we must all guard ourselves lest we go astray. But for God, the one who goes after the wanderer with a loving heart. But often he uses unexpected methods, and we see that in the life of Jonah. And so we're going to start at the beginning of the book of Jonah. And we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, I think that's kind of an interesting story, but what makes it even more interesting is the fact that Jonah is a prophet. He's a messenger from God, and he's fleeing from his whole purpose. God tells him, "Go to Nineveh," and his first thought is, "I'll go to Tarshish instead. I will decide which direction I will go." All we like sheep for a long time. Well, now God wasn't going to let that stand. And so we read as we go on, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." That's a That's pretty bold. If you had just openly disobeyed the God that you serve, and you were on a boat, and a big storm came up, would you be able to sleep? Did he really think that he'd pulled one over on God? Well, in a sermon by Ray Pritchard, he said this, "How could a man sleep during a terrible storm like this?" The answer's simple. The devil has his sleeping pill too. He has his narcotics. He knows how to put us to sleep while the world crashes around us. How else can you explain a man's reckless behavior in having one affair after another? How can you explain a politician who breaks the law and then lies with impunity? How else can you explain a mother who abandons her own children? The devil can put us to sleep while the ship sinks, or the house burns, or the world falls apart around us. Well, moving on in verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now, these are sailors. They're used to storms. They've been in stormy seas, but obviously this wasn't an ordinary one. And they knew it, and they figured somebody was responsible for this, and they figured Jonah, being a stranger on this ship, was probably the guilty party. But the Lord was getting Jonah's attention, and he did it by sending a storm into his life. You know, God doesn't just allow us to go on our own way forever. Sometimes he uses a storm, a financial storm, a relational storm, a health storm. He's not afraid to use whatever it is that will get our attention. Well, now Jonah had already told the sailors that he was running away from God earlier, but as the sea grew rougher, they were looking for an answer to their problem. And they said this, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?'" Okay, right there, we're reminded that our sins affect other people. A loved one's choices impact our lives. Now, as a parent, I want all of my children's lives to be smooth sailing. But just as God used a storm to get Jonah's attention and eventually get him on the right path again, the Lord may need to use a storm to bring a prodigal back. Allowing him to do his work in their lives without interfering can be difficult, but he knows what he's doing. And sometimes things have to get hard in a person's life. We're familiar with that in the story of the prodigal son. God uses circumstances to move his sheep. Well, Jonah tells the men to throw him overboard so that the sea will calm down. You know, what we see in this story is that we have a merciful God. We see that in the mercy that he showed the sailors on the ship when he spared their lives. We see his compassion toward Jonah in taking him through a series of events that ended with his repentance and acknowledgement that salvation comes from the Lord. And we see the God of second chances once again giving Jonah the commission to go to the city of Nineveh and giving the people of Nineveh a chance to repent of their sins. He's a loving God who is always able to work a miracle in someone's situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, now we're going to turn our attention to another prophet from the Old Testament, and we read an amazing account in the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 37 of the book, we read a prophecy given over the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, here we have another prophet. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet, and he lived during the time of the Babylonian exile of the Israelites. He was a prophet sent to a rebellious nation, and the Lord had an important message for them. Although much of the book is about judgment against Israel and other nations, chapter 37 addresses national restoration of Israel. But in a commentary by Spurgeon, he notes this: there are others who, looking beyond the literal for the spiritual teaching, see, and I think rightly see, that here is a picture of the recovery of ungodly men from their spiritual death and corruption, a parable of the way in which sinners are brought up from their hopeless, spiritually dead condition and made to live by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's how we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to start at the beginning of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So Ezekiel's taken to a boneyard in the spirit. Bones are everywhere he looks, and they appear to be long dead and way beyond resuscitation. One author states this: these bones represent a life that is alienated from God, or what we would call spiritually dead. There's a sense of hopelessness present there. And we note that this is called the Valley of Dry Bones. This is not a mountaintop of dry bones, because a valley represents a low place or a low point. These bones were not only dry and lifeless, but they existed in a virtual death valley. I imagine that Ezekiel had a lot of questions when that happened. Why was he brought to this place? But before he had a chance to ask a question, God asked one. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live? Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Ezekiel doesn't know the answer, so he answers the Lord by the title that he uses often in the book, calls him Sovereign Lord often. And he might be thinking, it looks pretty hopeless to me, but you know, you are the rightful ruler of the universe, so I'm going to defer to you. You alone know. The Lord had very specific instructions for Ezekiel. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" Ezekiel's instructions: prophesy to the bones. Give utterance by divine inspiration. Well, we know that that's happening. We know God was right there giving him the words to say. And so we know that that was divine inspiration. It's the same way the Lord works today with prophets. He gives them words. Ezekiel wasn't asked to preach to the bones. He wasn't asked to teach them a powerful lesson. He was to prophesy. And this is what happened. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood to their feet, a vast army." looked like a hopeless situation to Ezekiel. Not a hopeless situation to God. No person is out of the Lord's reach. No person that God cannot save, no matter how long they have been in a place where they weren't meant to be. God's greatest miracles are in reviving dead things, dead people, dead places, dead hopes and dreams. He can breathe life just like he did into Adam in the garden. Do we still have the expectation that God can and will do these things in the lives of our prodigals? Have you settled it in your heart that God wants to bring your prodigal home? Pastor Tim Sheets has a quote that I like. Do not give false power to present circumstances. Oh, isn't that good? Don't look at the way things are right now. Instead, what we need to do is we need to be giving our circumstances to the all-powerful one. One of the things that God put on my heart when I was doing this message was, this isn't going to be your normal message. So right now, we're going to have a song, and we're going to call out to God for our prodigals. So join me. Feel free to stand if you want.
So much we have lost.
We're not done. We speak the word of God over our prodigals. And today, as we do each month, we're going to be praying in that kitchen after service. And a lot of the names that are written on that wall are prodigals. They're loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord. And we pray and we speak the word of the Lord over them. And we encourage ourselves by standing on God's word. And these are some of the scriptures that we can lean on. You will notice that they are the words of the prophets, words that have meaning that was given at the time and words that have meaning for later times. The word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. I will give them a heart to know me, understanding fully that I am the Lord, and they will be my people. And I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Amen. Scripture we can lean on. We can pray that scripture. Another one from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord, and your children will return from the enemy's land. There is confident hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children will come back to their own country. Amen. And then as Christina was sharing about the first Pentecost, in the book of Acts, Peter takes on this boldness from the Holy Spirit. And he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Prophet Isaiah. Who can snatch the plunder of war from the hands of a warrior? Who can demand that a tyrant let his captives go? But the Lord says, the captives of warriors will be released, and the plunder of tyrants will be retrieved. For I will fight those who fight you, and I will save your children. Amen. So we pray. We pray God's word. We speak God's word. And we don't stop until those disjointed parts come together and God breathes life into them. My friend Hannah and I have been reading a book by Lee Strobel called Is God Real? Along with a compassionate examination of the evidence, he includes a section called Experiencing God. We don't know exactly how God captures the hearts and minds of people. He does it in many different ways. Philosopher Harold Netland wrote, there is a sense in which Christians can legitimately claim to know the reality of God because their experience of God. So I'm going to share three examples that are given in the book of those. The daredevil motorcyclist Evel Knievel, a womanizer and drunkard who once went to prison for beating up a business partner with a baseball bat, was on a beach in Florida when he felt God speak to him on the inside. Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now I need you to come to me through my son Jesus. Knievel was stunned. He sought out a book on the historical evidence for Jesus and ended up experiencing a radical conversion to Christ. When he told his story at his baptism, 700 people responded by receiving Jesus as their forgiver and leader. Knievel died about a year later, and at his request, his tombstone is etched with the words, believe in Jesus Christ. Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim who began to investigate Christianity after getting into debates with a Christian friend. At one point, Nabil asked God for a clear vision, and then he had a vivid and chilling dream of a banquet where he was being excluded because he had rejected the invitation. When he asked his friend about the dream, he was told it was an uncanny depiction of what Jesus described in the Gospel of Luke. Even though Nemeel had never opened a Bible, "I'm a man of science, a medical doctor. I deal with flesh and bones, with evidence and facts and logic. But this," he said to me, searching for the right words, "this was the exact vision I needed. It was a miracle that opened the door for me." Ultimately, Nabil became a renowned Christian speaker who wrote a best-selling book about his story and traveled the world to tell people about his Savior until his untimely death in 2017. And the last example I'm going to give is from Lee Strobel, the author himself. He says, "When I was about 12 years old, prior to my move into atheism, I dreamed I was making a sandwich in the kitchen when a luminous angel appeared and began to tell me almost offhandedly about how glorious heaven is. I listened for a while and then said matter-of-factly, 'I'm going there,' meaning, of course, at the end of my life. The angel's reply stunned me." How do you know? How do I know? What kind of a question is that? "Well, I've tried to be a good kid," I stammered. "I tried to do what my parents say. I tried to behave. I've been to church," said the angel. "That doesn't matter." Now I was astonished. How could that not matter? All my efforts to be compliant, to be dutiful, to live up to the expectations and demands of my parents and teachers, panic rose in me. I couldn't open my mouth to respond. The angel let me stew for a few moments, and then he said, "Someday you'll understand." Instantly, he was gone, and I woke up in a sweat. It's the only dream I remember from my childhood. Over the years, I came to reject the possibility of a supernatural and even God himself. But 16 years after that dream, the angel's prophecy came true. I went to the church at the behest of my wife and heard the gospel and understood it for the first time. I learned I couldn't earn my way to heaven through my behavior or good deeds. Rather, entrance to paradise was a free gift of God's grace that I just needed to gratefully receive. And the moment this clicked for me, a vivid memory flooded my mind. The angel who had foretold that someday I would understand. God's message of redemption, ultimately, it was the good news that went on to change my life and eternity. Our loving God calls people to himself. Yes, he wants us to participate and he wants us to pray. That's our job. But he can do the work himself through many different ways. I'd like to end with one more song from the perspective of the prodigal. It's a little rocky, so you might want to stand. This is a song that makes a statement of faith and acknowledges that God is still rolling stones away and bringing the spiritually dead back to life. What he's done for me, he can do for others. We're so grateful that he's still rolling stones, that he still speaks to people, that he still encounters them. Think about your prodigal. Have faith. Be encouraged. If you've never been introduced to this God of wonders, I encourage you to take the first step by picking up one of these Why Jesus books in the lobby. We talk about it every week, but really it's the place to start. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement that you give us to not give up, to keep praying, to keep hoping, to keep expecting, to be watching for it, Lord. We pray for those in our lives who don't know you, who've never been drawn to you by your Spirit or recognized Jesus as their Savior. We pray for those who, like Jonah, decided to take their own path rather than yours. You love every lost sheep, and you come after them. And we trust you to do that, whether it takes a storm or an encounter. We put them in your hands once again. Let your will be done in their lives. And in the name of Jesus, we bring these petitions to you. Amen. Okay. Let me give you a blessing. And then if you'd like prayer, remember, as Sherry said, there's going to be prayer up here, refreshments in the Tahoe room, and prayer for our children across the hall. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, having full discernment in both heart and mind. Amen. I hope you have a fabulous week. Thank you.